Thursday is the second Sunday after the Epiphany at Mass. We have commemorated St. Peter's chair at Rome, and then St. Paul, so those are the feasts of St. Peter, and then St. Priscilla. Friday of this week is the day of the March for Life in Washington, and I mentioned it to you from the point of view of making preparation for this crime of our country. Some of the legal landscape has changed, but the underlying moral landscape has not. And so we have an obligation before God to make preparation if we are part of this country, and also to give a good example to our neighbors. So if you have the opportunity to participate in person, certainly do so. Praying is not for political or social reasons, but for prayer. I very much urge you to do so. Otherwise, for those who can come to the church, the march itself usually starts at 1 o'clock. They come at 1 o'clock to pray the 15 decades of the rosary, and then the litany of the holy name of Jesus. So it's almost simple, but it's very powerful. For those who may be at a longer distance and do not have that opportunity to come to the chapel, do your utmost to set that time aside. And then there may be other things that we need to do throughout the year. It's not just the one thing, but we must do at least this, because the tendency is to say, well, not something I'm doing directly, not something directly affects me right now. I just won't think about it, and that's certainly not pleasing before our Lord. We cannot overcome every one of the evils that is before us, but this, again, is something that is of the whole nation, whereby the very purpose of civil government is to provide a climate for virtue and to uphold at least the fundamentals of the moral law. And here is a neglect on the federal level and horrible things on the state level. So we can lament it all, but the thing is, what can we do? If we do what we can, God will put that in the balance. The epistle appointed to be read for today's Mass is taken from that of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, we have different gifts, according to the grace that is given us, either prophecy to be used according to the rule of faith, or ministry in ministering, or either teaching in doctrine, either exhorting in exhorting, either giveth with simplicity, either ruleth with carefulness, either showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, hating that which is evil, cleaving to that which is good, loving one another with the charity of brotherhood, with honor, preceding one another in carefulness, not slothful, in spirit fervent, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, instant in prayer, communicating to the necessities of the saints, pursuing hospitality, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep, being of one mind, one towards another, not minding high things, but consenting to the humble. Be not wise in your own conceits. Please stand for the Holy Gospel. Take it from that according to St. John. At that time there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus also was invited and his disciples to the marriage. And the wine failing, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what is that to me and to thee? My hour is not come. His mother said to the waiters, whatsoever he shall say to you, do ye. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 measures apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And Jesus said to them, draw out now and carry to the chief steward of the feast. And they carried it, I was a chief steward that tasted the water made wine. I knew not whence it was, but the waiters knew who had drawn the water. The chief steward called the bridegroom and said to him, every man at first sendeth forth good wine, that when men have well drunk that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blessed. And Jesus also was invited and his disciples to the marriage. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Are you faithful today? We have the Gospel of the third of the three mysteries that are commemorated in a special way at the Epiphany. The first of those is that our Lord is made manifest by the star. The other, which we have on the octave of the Epiphany, is our Lord's baptism by St. John the Baptist in the Jordan. Today we have our Lord's first public miracle at Cana of Galilee, where he changed water into wine, and then, it says so beautifully, he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Furthermore, today, with this particular gospel, we have a reminder that of what a beautiful thing marriage is and how our Lord has ennobled and lifted it up. And so, first of all, it's good for us to consider what is marriage, and then the beautiful graces that God has given to it, especially the marriage among Christians. First of all, we say, well, what is marriage? And it's the union of a man and a woman, a permanent union of a man and a woman for the purpose of establishing a family and bringing souls and children into this world and preparing them for eternity. When was marriage established? Right at the dawn of creation, after God made Adam and then Eve, he said to them, the man shall leave his father and mother, and likewise a woman, and they shall cling to them, so they shall embrace one another in the very closest possible way, and they shall be two in one flesh. And then God blessed that institution. He said, increase and multiply and fill the earth. So that is what is called the primary purpose of marriage, the beginning and then the raising, which sometimes more elegant language, the procreation and education of offspring. That's primary. And nevertheless, God also gave a second purpose to marriage. He said, it's not good for a man to be alone. Let us make him a helpmate like unto himself. So from Adam's body, God created Eve and infused into her body a living soul. And this would be a complement. Compliment from the point of view of not just a physical but also a psychological, you might say, emotional between the man and woman. A very, very special closeness. And again, this is the other part of marriage called the secondary purpose of marriage. And St. Paul, in his epistle to the Romans, rather the Corinthians, says it is better to marry than to burn, that there's it is a lawful outlet of the reproductive drive, but that is called the secondary purpose of marriage. We insist here upon primary versus secondary. Because first of all, it's God's plan, the teaching of the church. It also has a connection to the errors of Vatican II, and then the effect of those errors in the world, and indeed in our own families. Pretty well every family has some consequences of these errors. And they didn't just start at Vatican II, but instead of being combated, as did, for example, Pope Pius XI in his encyclical on matrimony, marriage, Catechizubii, the errors were embraced, and then they had drastic and horrible consequences. So, first of all, we say, well, what was done at Vatican II was that they had a section that were going to talk about marriage, and then they folded it into a decree in the modern world, Nostra Aetate. And there was actually a certain amount of debate, but there were a few of the bishops, one from Belgium, two from Canada, who got up and were promoting the idea that, well, the two purposes, the beginning and raising of children and then the companionship, well, they're really on a par, and maybe the second one comes first. So they were pushing that. There was one of the bishops was so enraged with a rightful anger, a holy anger, he slammed his fist down on his desk and said, "How dare you say that?" And one of the ones who was pushing that was Cardinal Swainens from Belgium. You might even have seen his name in your missal, because a lot of the missals were printed there. The other two were Leger and Roy from Quebec in Canada. Whatever their shortcomings were, this got put in, and it was a sneaky thing. They didn't say, "Well, we're going to switch the order, we just put the two and with no primary and secondary." So what happens? Well, if the companionship is just as important or more important than the primary purpose of the getting and raising of children, well, first of all, that set the stage for the phony annulments. Meaning, well, if a couple didn't get along, they would then say, "We couldn't get along from the beginning." They came up with the psychobabble of radical incompatibility and psychic anomaly and all those types of terms. And, we'll tell you that you never were married. And besides, but you've gone and found someone else. And that's gone on, not just by the dozens or hundreds, but by the tens and hundreds of thousands. So that's where it comes from. And again, it's just in those documents. And I recall reading them through and seeing that, and that I recently realized that had information that there was a controversy about it, and I have mercy on those who are pushing the error, and God reward, there's a few who are trying to push back against it, and most of them are all. Almost all of them are dead now. But this is the consequence. The further consequence is, well, if the companionship comes first, if someone decides, well, the companionship's going to be between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, or a man and a donkey, why not? So that's what we face in our crazy world today. So that's something to bear in mind. So that's why it's so important to uphold the Catholic teaching. The other beautiful consideration with regard to marriage is that we can say marriage and then matrimony. The words are really interchangeable, just to make it a little simpler. If we speak of matrimony, we speak of the sacrament of matrimony. Our Lord, through God, established marriage right at the dawn of creation, before Adam and Eve, before there were the seven sacraments. And it is the only one of the sacraments that takes something which pre-existed and then, let's say, uplifted, upgraded, and brought it to a much higher level. And at the same time, that original foundation still continues for at least a portion of humanity. So one can speak of what is called legitimate marriage. And that would be from Adam and Eve on, even as a Joseph and Our Lady. And it continues to this day for those who are not baptized. So let's say there were two Muslims who got married. They're truly married. It's called a legitimate marriage. But for all of those who are baptized, our Lord uplifted marriage to the sacrament of matrimony. That is, he took it and he used it as an outward sign by which he would give grace. And it perfects the union between husband and wife, and that it also establishes that family as the cradle of eternal happiness. To not only bring purely this world, for this world, but for the next world. And so the sacrament of matrimony then, when received with the right dispositions, gives an increase in sanctifying grace. And then it gives what are called actual graces to do those actions that one needs to throughout all of married life in order to fulfill the duties that are there, and also the strength to resist the temptations that may come along. And so for all of those who are baptized then, marriage, matrimony is a sacrament, and of course very directly and understandably for Catholic, but even if they're Protestants, that they're both baptized and they exchange vows and they're married, then that is a sacrament, even if they don't understand it or recognize it. And in many cases, they have some obstacle to receiving the graces, but it doesn't change the fact that it is a sacrament. Also, let's say if a pair of Muslims, if God would grant them the grace and they would become Catholics, and they would just be baptized, at that moment, their legitimate marriage would become the sacrament of matrimony. So again, this is unique among all of the sacraments, but what it has in common with every one of the other sacraments is that it is a beautiful means of God's grace. And so you might then ask, well, what is it that actually establishes a couple as married? And fundamentally, it's what's called consent. Now, among the Jews, the way it would work is that they would have the what's called the betrothal. And there would be the arrangement, usually an arranged marriage between one family and the other, and the groom and the bride would consent, we want to marry one another, and they would make whatever arrangements they were going to make. But at that point, technically they were married. But then sometime later they would have the feast, which is where we see with our Lord and the Blessed Mother, and at that point there would be a celebration, and then they would move in together. So they would have the state of consent, and then or the betrothal, and sometime later, maybe days, weeks, months, whatever it happened to be, and the feast and the moving in together and go forward with their marriage life. So that helps us to explain a little bit about St. Luke says that St. Joseph and our Blessed Mother were betrothed in the fundamental sense they were married, and then they moved in together, though in their case, by mutual consent, they forewent that which was their right as far as sexual relations. It was of a higher level. The Church, though, with regard to Catholics, makes certain rules and has developed those rules over the centuries as the needs have increased. The nature of matrimony has not changed, but there are certain rules about how it should be done, and partly because there have been some abuses, especially in the Middle Ages. Nevertheless, the key is that consent is expressed externally. So we have our beautiful, what we call wedding vows in the English language, one of our treasures of the English language. They are slightly different in some other languages, but ultimately, is I have the will to groom, to take the wife, the woman as wife, the wife, the husband, the man as her husband. And that's what makes it, is that external consent. There can be difficulties. Certain things can get in the way of a valid marriage. It's actually very rare. The most common in small communities is that the priest fails to check into a relationship and it turns out the first cousins are trying to marry one another. It's kind of, we think, well, how could that ever happen? But with a small, isolated community, people not paying attention, that it could happen. And there are some other things. Just a caution here with regard to the technicalities of marriage. What we learn in the Catechism is the fundamental, and actually for ordinary people, the concern is preparing oneself and being faithful to the obligations taken on. Can be complications. Beware of armchair moral theology or canon law. People do that, especially once there's been a problem or a division, and then they get themselves into a lot of trouble. The situation of today's world and the situation of the church doesn't prevent anyone from getting married, provided they haven't been married before and so on. And the normal marriage is not a problem, but there are some complicated situations, and we should be very careful about them. So, as for both the clergy and the laity. And then we turn to our Lord's love and care for the married state. And first of all, is establishing it as a sacrament, as matrimony, other being the occasion of his first public miracle. We do well to consider what it was that our Lord did. Here he was at the marriage feast. He came, he dignified it with his presence. It was truly to be a joyous occasion. When a problem arose, our Blessed Mother interceded for the newlyweds. And on that basis of prayer intercession, our Lord moved up the time of his first miracle, as opposed to what it would have been if he hadn't requested. And then the miracle was magnificent, both in quality and in quantity. So he did it with quality. He took this ordinary water and he turned it into not just second-rate wine, but the very best. And that's the thing that the steward, the manager, the chief marveled at. This is the very best wine. And then the quantity, we think, well, three containers for the purification of the Jews and so on, containing two or three measures apiece. But when you do the arithmetic, you come up with about 150 gallons, about 800 bottles of wine, 700 to 800 bottles of wine. Of the very best. Well, what's the lesson? Not simply that they were going to have a very good celebration, but that God is so generous in his graces. And then it's just a consideration, really, of no more authority than my own, that most likely they didn't consume all that wine at the feast. What a wonderful thing for that couple to have that wine, because they would use it on a regular basis throughout the first year or two of their married life, a generous wedding gift. Well, that was a material. But that wine is also a symbol of charity and the love of God, and then the warmth and the joy of the love of God. And so it's a reminder to us, a lesson to us, that God is very generous in his graces within the marriage state, provided that one is receptive and the couple are receptive to it, not just on the wedding day, but throughout life. So the obligations taken on are enormous. It's until death do us part, for better or for worse, sickness and our health. And even if one or the other falls away from that, in the sense of being faithful, then God still requires it. As our Savior told us in the Sermon on the Mount, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And that can lead to very long obligations, very, very heavy crosses. As our Lord obliges, he also enables. And then we think of the no limit really to the bottles of wine in the sense of his grace to be faithful. And then the obligation of raising children is an enormous one. Sometimes the effort, the emphasis is put more on the appropriate, but actually it's the raising, the education I said appropriation, gestation, 9 months. Education, 199 months, sometimes 299 months or more. And having eventually to render an account before the judgment of our Lord Jesus Christ for how one has raised the children entrusted to his and her care. That's an enormous thing. And yet, what a wonderful privilege, getting the wine of the being close to God, being a cooperator in God's work, not only of creation, but also of sanctification. And that the family is the building block of society, both a civil society, but also the church is from families that vocations come. And so these are all the wonderful truths, again, that are symbolized for that miracle of the water turned to wine, the very best wine, and a very generous quantity of it. And so amidst the errors, amidst the debauchery, amidst the human failings, our own human failings very much as well, there should be a confidence that God is with us. And that we simply, more than simply, we are obliged to receive his help, cooperate with his help, and to do things on his terms rather than our own. That is what will lead to the, we say, a very short way of saying what is the purpose of marriage, and matrimony in particular, is to populate heaven. Populate heaven with each of the spouses individually, for one another, and for the children, and God would give that. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.